As a parent of a teenager and a 10-year-old, I think Phil Cosby, you know, remember from the old Cosby show, the family doctor and stuff? I think Phil Cosby may have had the all-time best line for a father when he told his boy, "Son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out." Now, those of us who have kids, we greatly identify that. I can see my daughter's glare already, all right? But in the passage today in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul continues this subject that he's on of submission. And we spent, what, six weeks now looking at submission in the context of Paul's instructions to husbands and wives. And especially for those of you who missed the last couple weeks, I believe there's CDs back there on the back table. I'd really encourage you to listen to those because there's some really challenging material, but I think some real important material for us. But here in chapter 6, Paul continues his teaching on submission by giving instructions to children, parents, slaves, and masters. And so let's read Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no favoritism with him." What I want us to see from this is, first of all, a reminder that I think this whole section comes under the umbrella of Ephesians 5:21. In fact, I think 5:21 is Paul's lead-in to this whole section. Submit yourselves one another as under Christ. It is this context of being in submission and being in God's order of life and recognizing that the authorities and the people that God puts over us, He puts over us for us to go to on the basis of our submission first and foremost to God, not to the one and the authority that we're directly under. And so he starts off here with a twofold commandment to children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Okay, the first part of the command is, children, obey your parents. And notice that he gives reasons for this. Obey your parents because it is your relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 5, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We noted several weeks ago, that in every one of these submission contexts, Paul always brings it back to our relationship with Him, with God, with Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's an obedience to God even more so than to our physical parents. Obey them because it is because you have a relationship in the Lord. And then secondly, notice he says, because it is right. Do you realize that every society from all time every society has had some form of teaching about children obeying their parents? It goes all the way back. It is just core of who we are as people. Every society has understood that children are to obey their parents. It is part of the natural order. But then the second part of this command is not only obey your parents, but honor your parents. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. All right, again, notice that Paul gives two reasons for honoring our parents. First of all, he says, because it is written. Okay, it was one of the original Ten Commandments. But notice that Paul gives a qualification from that. He says, not only was it written, not only was it one of the original commandments, but it was the only commandment and the first commandment with a promise that it will bring, that we are to honor our parents because it will bring blessings as well. He says, it will go with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. All right? The general principle, and one thing you need to know here, is that general principles mean they apply most of the time. Not all the time. There are obedient children who have short lives. Okay? But what Paul's principle here is that if you obey and honor your parents, you will have a longer and better life. Yes, there are exceptions. You can't say that someone died young because they were disobedient and didn't honor their parents. However, think about it from just a real practical standpoint. When you were a child, did anyone's parents ever instruct you not to play in the streets? Okay, or do you instruct your children? Well, if you obey them, you have a much better chance of living to be an adult. And that's just one example. Okay, most of instructions given by parents to children are for their protection and their benefit. Parents give their children rules and commands for their safety and well-being. And Paul is simply reminding his readers that honoring and obeying your parents will make your life better. That your life will run better when you learn from the wisdom of those who've gone in front of you. But notice that Paul doesn't just command children to obey their parents. He also gives a command for parents. And notice Paul's twofold command to parents, starting in verse 4. But before we do that, I need to make one qualification here. Paul's command here to fathers, I believe, also applies to mother. Okay? The term father in Paul's day was often used to speak of both mother and father, and the principle here, I believe, is the same for both parents. All right? So in verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Notice that this command is twofold. First of all, it's a negative command. Don't exasperate them. Don't push them to the point that they give up. Don't push them to the point that they have no choice but to rebel. Okay? Now, what you need to understand here is that this is in stark contrast to the role of the father in the Roman world that Paul is writing to. Okay, listen to how William Barclay describes the Roman father. This is a quote. "A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands. And he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his own child." Right? Phil Cosby joked about taking his son out. In Paul's day, it was legal. And so it's in this context that Paul is saying that a father must not push his child too far. Now, every child needs discipline. Every child needs correction. Every child needs boundaries. And every parent needs to learn how to use those boundaries and direction according to what God's desire is for the child. However, fathers are to care for their children as our Heavenly Father cares for us. In fact, one of the most difficult things for us as fathers to get a hold of is to remember that our child's first and primary view of God will come from his or her view of us. So therefore, we're not just raising children, we are representing God. And that's a really difficult one for us. And so because of that, we must recognize that discipline must never be arbitrary or unkind. Discipline, yes, but discipline for a purpose for the child and not for a purpose for you. We must discipline for a child's growth, not because we feel threatened. And when you're in the heat of those battles, that's an incredibly difficult thing to keep in perspective. So Paul's negative command is to not exasperate your children. His positive command is to train them and teach them in the Lord. Verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." It's critical for us to see that Christian parents must never abdicate their role as the primary educators. Do you realize that nowhere in the Scripture command the church to teach children? The primary place where children will find faith or not find faith is not the Sunday school, but the home. And I am, you know, I'm so thrilled at what Janelle and Maria and others who help them downstairs, what they do with our children. But it's critical for us as parents to remember that God's given the responsibility for training our children to us and to not to the church. Christian parents must love their children also, according to this verse, enough to discipline them. The word the NIV translates as training in verse 4 is the same word the Hebrew writer uses in Hebrews 12, where it says God disciplines his sons whom he loves. It's that word of training. It's that word, you know, it's similar to a coach who helps a person become prepared for the competition. It's that word of training, of pushing them and helping them grow stronger and better and more capable in life. Oftentimes, though, we live in a society where many parents believe that discipline will ruin their children. Our society has reacted against the hardline Victorian concepts of parenting by often abandoning the responsibility of discipline. And yes, there are abuses in the old hardlines. But the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline, true discipline. On the other side, the opposite of no discipline is not cruelty. It's balanced discipline. It's controlled discipline. And so Paul's teaching for parents is to not push your kids too far and to raise them and train them in the Lord. And then he goes on from there, and he goes on to the next relationship, and that is the relationship of masters and slaves. And just need to give you a little background here, because it's one of these places that our world is a very different place, thankfully. And just a side note here, I believe it is the influence of Christ, it's the influence of Christianity that has caused the abolition of slavery in different cultures. But one thing we need to recognize is that in every culture and every time, even today, there is slavery. There has never been a time in human history where slavery has been completely abolished. In our day, in our culture, and I don't want to get off on this too much, but one of the places right now where slavery is most at its worst is in the sex trafficking industry. That most of the women and men, and many of the men as well, in pornography and prostitution and different things along those lines, they were lured in, they were trapped, they are enslaved to those who are controlling and profiting off of them. And so before we look at this passage and say, well, you know, that we're in a much better time and place, yes, in many ways we are. But slavery still exists. But it is a very different kind of slavery. In fact, in Paul's day, there was estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Now, this isn't slavery in the sense of we think of, you know, like for those of you like me who watched Roots when I was in fourth, fifth grade when the Roots miniseries came out. Okay, it's not slavery in the sense of America's slavery before the Civil War. But it was still slavery. You could be born a slave. You could sell yourself into slavery to pay off a debt. You could be a captured slave, i.e. if Rome came in and conquered your land, it may have taken you as a captive. Slavery formed the workforce in the Roman world. It was the working class. In fact, in Paul's day, and I think this is why teachings in the New Testament are not more direct about ending it, is that in Paul's day, if slavery had ended suddenly, the entire economic system would have collapsed. Slaves would have had no work and no way to provide for themselves and or their families. But what you need to understand is that most slaves in Paul's day lived much the same way that you and I do. They got up, they went to work, and then they came home. And their master provided their basic needs. But yet, while it wasn't slavery in the sense we think of, there was still a huge difference between being a slave and being a free man. Again, here's another quote from Barclay, I believe. It says, "Legally, slaves were only chattels without rights, whom their masters could treat virtually as they pleased. Slaves were sometimes whipped, mutilated, and imprisoned in chains. Their teeth were knocked out, their eyes gouged out. They were even thrown to the wild beasts or crucified. And this sometimes for the most trivial of offenses. This kind of treatment, however, was the exception and not the rule. After all, just think about it. A slave owner saw his slaves as property, and most often as expensive property at that. It was his best interest to keep his slaves healthy and at least somewhat content. But there was also a tremendous social barrier. Slaves and free men and women did not associate with each other. Free men saw slaves as beneath them, a completely lower social class. Yet in the new community of the church, there were undoubtedly both slaves and slave owners." In fact, that's one of the really powerful, interesting backdrops behind the book of Philemon. Because in the book of Philemon, which is a letter Paul wrote to a slave owner about a slave who had run away. And in that letter, Paul asked Philemon, the master who had the absolute right to punish and even kill his slave, to take him back. Not merely as a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. And so it's in this context of this world of slavery that Paul's teaching in verse 5 through 8 comes to us with a really powerful twist and emphasis. Let's read 5 through 8. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free." Now, think of how difficult this teaching is in the context of being owned by another. I don't know about you, but there is an inherent part of me that just wants to curl up and fight in these kind of situations. And yet Paul's answer to slaves is not to start a rebellion that brings all their freedom. His calling to them is this powerful concept of submission. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. You say, well, how can a God of freedom endorse something like this? Well, restating of something. I don't believe that God's desire was or ever is for slavery. In fact, even in the Old Testament, where there's specific laws given about slaves, one of the things is that if you follow all the teachings of the Old Testament about slavery, guess what happens to slavery? It ends. There's the year of Jubilee when everyone is set free. All the debts are forgiven. So God has always had a desire in his heart and a design for mankind for the abolition of slavery. You say, well, why then is there this teaching about slaves obeying their masters? Well, I think it's because God always starts with us where we are at, not where we should be. And this principle applies in so many aspects of our lives that what it does is it opens our eyes, it should open our eyes to see how incredibly powerful God's grace is. Is that He always works with us where we are at, not where we should be. And then the second part of that I think we need to see, and this is a difficult part to get our minds around, is that God has bigger priorities than we often do. You know, especially in our American culture, there is nothing more valued, I think, many times, than our individual sense of freedom. You know, the old sayings, you can't tread on me. Okay? Our 4th of July, our whole concept of freedom is all about individual rights. Well, I think that God is greatly concerned with our freedom, but it's freedom at a much deeper level. And He's more concerned about the freedom of our heart and our spirit than He is the freedom of our day-to-day lives. You say, well, how can those not be intricately connected? Well, because when you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, when you understand that God is in control and He's the one who's working it all out in the end anyway, then you can begin to let go of some of these things. And so that's the teaching for slaves. But what I want us to see is that it does have a very modern parallel. And that is, the modern parallel, I believe, is that employees are to submit to their employers. That if, you know, think about it this way, if Paul calls a slave to be in submission to his master, how much more so for you and me in our relationship with our earthly employers? Now, I think from that, let's look at these verses a little closer. But he says, slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. I think the first part of what he's teaching is we need to obey respectfully. When your boss, your employer, asks you to do something, I think that it is service to Christ to do what your employer asks. Well, and somebody always, you know, raises the objection, what if my employer asks me to cheat or to lie on a document or something like that? Well, by all means, your commitment to follow your King of Kings instructions takes precedent over your employer's. But let's be honest, that is a relatively rare exception. Most of the things that we're asked to do by our employers, that even though they may not be pleasant, even though it may be things we don't want to do, Paul is saying that God calls us to obey respectfully, okay? But then secondly, in that verse, you also see that he calls us to obey sincerely, right? Anybody ever work with someone who, you know, whenever the boss says something, they're, yes, boss, but there's nothing behind it? That has always been one of the struggles for slaves and employees. But Paul says, look, obey with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That when you obey your employer, when you do what he asks you to do, see it, you know, reframe it in your mind and recognize that you are serving Christ by doing the best job that you can. And that is a witness to your boss and to others of who you are in Christ Jesus. But then third, notice he says, obey consistently. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Have you ever worked on a crew where some in the crew worked 10 times harder when the boss was around and then you could hardly nothing when there was no one in sight? It's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of who are we. So Paul says, when you're working for someone, work consistently, whether you think they're watching you or not. Again, because it has a testimony to them and because it is a commitment to your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a response to Him more so than to your boss. And then in fourth, he says, obey wholeheartedly. Look at verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Again, reframe your boss. If Jesus asked you to do this same thing, how would you respond? You say, well, my boss is nothing like Jesus. Well, granted. But there's still that same principle. As you serve your employer, it is a service back to Jesus Christ. And in fact, notice the reasons he gives for this. And the first reasons is that we've already touched on quite a bit. Obedience to your master is obedience to Christ. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That as you obey your earthly master, as you obey your employer, you are offering obedience to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, notice that he says that another reason is because God rewards the obedient. Look at verse 8. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, you can look at this reward word in a lot of different lights. I think primarily what Paul is talking about here is that most of the time the rewards do come. Most, not all the time. There are some situations, there are some places where people work where it doesn't matter how hard they work, there's no reward that comes from an earthly standpoint. But most of the time, you do get back in a proportion of what you give in. And that as you are obedient, as you are in submission to your employer and work hard, work consistently, work with sincerity, you will be rewarded in the workplace. But then I think the second principle here is that even if your physical employer does not reward you, your heavenly Father does. He sees your sacrifice. He sees what you are doing. And from that, He blesses you both physically in this life, and even more importantly, He rewards you with more of His presence as we follow and are obedient to Him. And so the ancient command is the modern parallel to this ancient command is employees submit to your employers. But then the next command he gives is another ancient command of masters, respect your slaves. Look at verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay? Think of it again in the context of a believing master and unbelieving slaves. How powerful of a testimony would it be to unbelieving slaves if their master treated them respectfully? If their master treated them as Paul describes here, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Okay? It's a powerful witness. And now even more so, it's an outgrowth of our new nature. Our new nature that wants to treat others the way that we would like to be treated. And that applies even in the master-slave relationship. Well, the modern parallel here, of course, is employers and employees. And so what I think Paul's saying here is, he wants us to treat those under you as you would want to be treated. Again, look at verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So treat your employees not as your minions who are forced to do forced to be at your beck and call, but as people who you treat in similar ways that you would want to be treated. And then with that, he says, don't abuse your power. Now, granted, employers have less power to threaten today. Less power in the sense of, you know, they can't send us to the stocks, they can't whip us with chains, those sort of things. And yet, how many times do you hear the stories or have you experienced employers using their power in abusive ways? Using threats of, I'm going to take away your livelihood, I'm going to take away the way you support your family, etc., etc. Paul's teaching is, don't abuse your power and treat those under you as you would want to be treated. Why? Well, again, notice Paul's reasons. First, he says, because remember, you share the same master. You know, yes, you may be in charge of the slave, but guess what? Jesus is in charge of both of you. And then secondly, he says, your master doesn't care about your status. You know, whether you are at the very bottom of the totem pole, you know, whether you are just starting out at your job at the very bottom of the ladder, or whether you are the CEO who owns and runs the whole company, guess what? God doesn't really care. He sees you the same way. You are his son or his daughter, regardless of your status. And so part of Paul's teaching here is that your heavenly Father doesn't care about your status, so don't get wrapped up in it. If you're the employer, don't get caught up in the fact that you have the power. If you are the employee, don't get caught up in the fact that you don't have the power. Recognize that there is something much more important, and that is your relationship with your heavenly Father and your trust in His guidance and provision for your lives. And so this kind of brings us to the end of this, you know, this section on submission. But I want to bring back a point that I've mentioned at least a couple times here. And that is that I want us to just take an observation in all these teaching, whether it be to husbands or wives or parents or children or employers or employees. Do you recognize that the emphasis is always on me, not them? In every one of these places where Paul teaches, he isn't teaching us how to get them to do what will make me better. In every one of these teachings, his focus is on what I can do to serve my Lord and to serve those that I am called to be in submission to. And the reason I think that's so important is because our natural tendency is to focus just the opposite. Our natural tendency is to focus on the abuses of power above us. Our natural tendency is to focus on, well, if they would just do this, then I could do that. And yet I think God's teaching and calling for each of us is to be focused on, okay, what can I do in this relationship, in these situations, to be a faithful, obedient servant of Christ Jesus? And think about it. Doesn't that make much better sense anyway? Because I have no control over what someone else will do. I can be the best husband in the world and my wife may not respond. I could be the best employee in the world and my employer may not respond. But guess what? Paul's teaching here is that it's not about the response you get. It's, or at least the response you will get from those directly above you. It's about the response that comes from our Heavenly Father. And that as we humbly and willingly submit in whatever place that we are in, God brings His delight. God brings His gifts. God brings His rewards because He is thrilled that even in difficult places, we choose to honor Him rather than demand what is mine. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up this section on submission, we're all challenged with difficult things because it is so hard to submit when we think the person above us is not managing properly. Whenever we think that we are in a place where our rights are being infringed upon. And yet, Lord, I think part of what you're showing us here, Lord, is that you have a bigger plan in play. And that it really is better for our rights to be sometimes restricted, sometimes infringed upon. And that you understand our frustration, you understand the anger many times that brings up within us, but that there is great blessing that comes when we choose to submit, not because our spouse or our parent or our employer is right and good, but because we have chosen to be in submission to you. And that when we do that, Lord, that you have great blessings for us. That when we are willing to humble ourselves, you do great things in our lives and our hearts. And so, Lord, we just lift that process up to you because it's so hard. There is so much in our nature that wants to fight against anything being placed over us. And yet, Lord, there is also so much good that comes when we are willing to humble ourselves and live in the place that you have called us to. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be with each one of us as we take these concepts and these principles and apply them in daily life. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I have no doubt that every single one of us will face these kinds of situations this week. Whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in your families. But let me just call you, as we leave this place today, to trust your Heavenly Father by living in submission to the order that He has placed around you. And with that, we are dismissed.